Let's pray. Again, Father, pour out your blessing upon us and give us understanding. We do love you, Lord. Help us to remember what you've done, that you did this for us, each one of us. It's just the most awesome display of love there is from the one who loves us more than anyone else. And we thank you, Lord. We truly do. So have your way with us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the book of Isaiah, we are now up to chapter 48. And if we remember, God used Babylon. Remember this. He had used Babylon as an instrument to judge Israel. Babylon is not a good nation. Babylon is an enemy. Babylon, I mean, they were into idolatry like no one else at that time. Babylon was not a good place. You wonder sometimes, why would God use a pagan nation like that to judge his people? Well, he can use anybody. And he did. That's the whole thing. He did. And we're not to question why. But again, they ended up using extreme cruelty when he used them as an instrument of judgment. They went above and beyond what they could have, what they should have. Babylon did. So in chapter 47, we saw God deal with Babylon and the judgment against them. And now we're going to see in chapter 48, God's grace towards Israel. Verse 1 says, "Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel." Now we all remember this. Abraham was the father of Israel, the first Jew. Called from Ur of the Chaldees, basically the same region where Babylon is. God made a new nation from him. Abraham had a son, Isaac, who had a son, Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons who became the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob's name means heel snatcher or supplanter. He was not a nice guy. He was a schemer. This was right on because he was the kind of guy that lived by his wits. You know, today maybe you'd call him kind of a con man or whatever. Conning and tricking people. But one night, seeing no way out of his circumstances, he wrestled with the Lord. He actually wrestled with the Lord. I would encourage you not to think you can win that battle. But I've wrestled with the Lord too in prayer. But he was touched. He had his hip broken and all that, or put out a joint. He was never walked the same, but he was never the same guy again either. He wrestled all night with the angel of the Lord, we're told. That's Jesus Christ. And he said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." I like that. That's real prayer. That would be a real battle, wouldn't it? Lord, I'm going to stay here, and I am going to wrestle in prayer until you bless me. And once I'm done praying, then I'm really going to pray. So he wrestled all night. "I will not let you go till you bless me." In the morning, the Lord said, "You're no longer Jacob. I'm not going to call you Jacob anymore." You know what I like about Jacob? When they asked him his name, he had to say, "I'm heel catcher." You know what I mean? When Jacob walks into a room, "What's your name?" "I'm supplanter. I'm heel catcher." I mean, he had to say his name. Can you picture him now? He meets the Lord. He has this experience with the Lord. The Lord wants to change him, and the Lord does change him, and he changes his name. So you're not going to be Jacob anymore. You're going to be called Israel, which means governed by God. Remember this, because it's going to kind of come up all through this. Maybe not outright, but governed by God. The big question is, are you governed by God? Is God on the throne? Are you in charge? Have you surrendered? Lord, what's left? But seriously, there's always something left. Are we governed by God? Think about that. So that's what his name, that's what Israel means. You're no longer Jacob, you're going to be called Israel. So you're going to rely no longer on your schemes and your tricks, but you're going to cling to me from now on, is what God is telling him in Genesis chapter 32. Don't we want to be more Israel-like than Jacob-like? Don't we want to be more Israel-like? I mean, think about that. I do. You know, how much Jacob is still in us? I've often said many times, you read through the scriptures, right, and you have your favorite characters. Jesus is definitely all of our favorite, I hope. But you have these guys in the scriptures, you like, oh, David, man of war, man, I mean, you know, what a guy, heart for God, warrior, beat a giant, just a great general, king, great. Peter, maybe, maybe John, the apostle of love, whatever. Then you come to Jacob. And you know what? I think we're all more Jacob than anybody else. I think we all are. I've often said, yeah, I'm David. Because even though I've sinned, he's forgiven me so much, and I just keep getting up in the power of the Lord, and you know what? I'm actually Jacob. We think all these things. Well, like Jacob then, are we relying on our own abilities and our own personalities, our own wits, our own schemes, our own whatever? Are we relying on those things any more than we're really relying on the Lord, our own principles? Well, like Jacob then, we need to come to the end of ourselves and say, Lord, you govern me. I want to be Israel. You know, the ultimate Israel is Jesus Christ. Nobody was governed by God like Jesus Christ was. He actually is God, but think about it. He willingly became a man, and he was governed by God so intensely that all he wanted to do was his Father's will. Israel. He's ultimately Israel. We need to say that. Lord, you govern me. So he continues, Israel had come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth nor in righteousness. For they call themselves of the holy city, and stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. Or I look at this like, I warned them, I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. Because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow brass. You are a hardhead. Plain and simple. God says, you call yourselves Israel, and you claim to be living in the city of God, but your head and your neck is hard. It's stiff. Your head's hard. Your neck is stiff. These people carried the name governed by God, but in reality, they're really not, are they? They didn't live that way. You know, hey, today too, listen, lots of people call themselves Christians, don't they? This is one of the things heading into all this family stuff that's going to be coming up with me. I think of those Christians who've gone before me and ruined it for us. You know what I mean? You mention, if I stand up in that church and I mention, you need to be born again. I know what they're thinking. They're thinking, oh, here's that born again. Oh, he's one of those born agains. Because it's sometimes because of the people who've gone before us. He's saying you're governed by God, but in reality, they don't live that way. And today, too, there's a lot of Christians out there. I'm a Christian. I just heard of a Christian the other day that he took a guy, a newscaster on TV, and he held a gun to his head. So-called Christian, read this. And he gave him a tract. The guy read it on TV, but I'm like, wait a minute. Is that how we're supposed to do this? With a gun to the guy's head on the news? But hey, I'm a Christian, and I just want everybody to know. Well, people carry the name Christian or little Christ, but they don't act like Jesus Christ, and lots of them claim to be Christians. He says, I have even from the beginning declared it unto thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee. Lest thou shouldest say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image and my molten image hath commanded them. Thou hast heard, see all this, and will not declare it? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, and thou didst not know them. There's so many hidden things in here. You have to mine them out. You know what I mean? You have to dig. The Lord has designed this book. It's living, but there's layers sometimes. You have to go deeper. See, he's designed it that we go deeper, and by doing that, you're showing him that I want to. I want more understanding. I want to know you better. I want to put the effort in because you're worth it. He's so worth it. He's declared it. I showed you the new things from this time, even hidden things, and thou didst not know them because you didn't seek them out. The people that know them are the ones who seek them out. He says, they are created now and not from the beginning, even before the day when thou heardest them not, lest thou shouldest say, behold, I knew them. Yea, thou heardest not. Yea, thou knowest not. Yea, from that time that thine ear was not opened, for I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously and was called a transgressor from the womb. We're born sinners, really. The proof that you are is that you sin. Sin doesn't make you a sinner. Sin proves that you are. It isn't our individual acts of sin that make us sinners. It's our descent from Adam. And our individual acts of sin merely prove that each of us is a transgressor right from the womb. Now, God's people have been so seduced by idolatry. You know, all the people around them. They let it creep in. They let it creep in on their computers. And they let it creep... No, they didn't have those. But it creeps in much more easily today in our society than any ever in so many ways. It creeps in, their idolatry. They were so seduced by it that God says here, I speak prophetically so that when events happen, you won't think they happen because of your idols. You won't think they happen because of your false gods, let's say. You won't think they happened according to your idols' predictions. That's what he's saying. That phrase, ear opened, every time I see that, I think of, often that refers to when a bondservant had his ear nailed. They'd drive a hole right through the ear and put an earring in. They just smack a nail through it and put an earring in there, and you were a bondservant. That's what that meant. And I thought here, they weren't willing to have their ear open. They weren't willing to be a servant. And what I love is, for the servant today, the Lord says, do you want to be my servant? Because if you become my servant, I don't longer call you servant. I call you friend. A lot of it was ritual, or a lot of it was false. A lot of it was they covered bases. We worship the true and living God, but we've got an idol of Joe back there in the closet, or Pete or Fred, whatever. I mean, it doesn't matter who it is, right? He's saying, I'm telling you these things so that you cannot believe that your idol did this or said this or anything. He says, for my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. When he says that, because of my name's sake, he's saying, it's because of who I am. I am. I am the great I am. I am all sufficient. I'm the self-existing one. I'm also the one who loves you more than anybody else. I'm also the one who extends mercy and grace because of who I am. For mine own sake will I do it. I will defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. You know what? We go through these furnaces of affliction at times, don't we? Health and different things like that. And the affliction, if you remember David thanked God for what the affliction did in his life. It tried him. It tested him. It matured him. He thanked God for the affliction that came his way. And then God says, for mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. Simple. You know what? I pray all the time, Lord, may you be glorified. Lord, I want my life to glorify you. But we have moments during the day where we're glorifying ourselves. We're not glorifying him like we think even. Here he says, I delayed my anger toward my people for my name's sake. Again, who I am. And I wanted to refine you in the furnace of affliction, but you really wouldn't let me. I found no silver, in other words. I'm looking for silver, and I couldn't find any. In other words, they weren't refined. So this is a tragic indictment to level at his people, if you think about it. You wouldn't let the fiery furnace or the hard trials purify you. You wouldn't let it happen. So I don't find any silver in you. See, don't fight it. If the Lord's trying to refine you, the Lord's trying to break you, the Lord's trying to work on something in you, let him have his way, because you're just going to keep fighting until he does. Remember what I said a couple weeks ago? If you fight the Lord like Jacob, Jacob didn't win. But if you fight the Lord and you win, you lose. You lose. You do. The fight will come up again. You think you've won. I got my way against the Lord. No, you didn't. He let you for a little while. If we fight him and we win, we actually lose. So he's saying, I wanted to purify you in this furnace, the hard trials and everything. I don't find any silver in you because you wouldn't let me. You ever wonder why we face one affliction after another? Maybe it's because we're not learning our lesson. Maybe we're just so stubborn that the Lord has to continually take us through the same fire over and over again, the fire of affliction. Is the Lord speaking to you about an issue? Look, I believe that if we're seeking the Lord the way we should, we're in prayer, we're in his word, he is seeking you on an issue. There's an issue now that he wants you to deal with. It may not be a big thing. It could be pride. It could be just lots of different things. But he's dealing with an issue with you right now. Everybody. If he isn't, then you're blind. You got to wake up to this, okay? There's something. He wants to take us through this affliction. There's something maybe that he's saying needs to be changed in your life. Tonight's the night. Tonight on communion nights is a good night. Lord, change this in me. I see this. I see that. Lord, I know you see it. There's something that needs to be changed. But we keep saying, maybe later, Lord. Maybe not today. Not now. Why not now? See, he wants to open up, remove that to open up even greater fellowship with him. So don't say maybe later, Lord. And we all go through these fiery trials, and many of them really are absolutely necessary. But as we see the people of Israel here, we understand that other trials are the result of their own stubbornness, our own stubbornness, concerning lessons that God wants to teach. Because in verse 12, he says, "Hearken unto me, O Jacob, and Israel my called." So linking both of the names, Jacob and Israel, together, it's like the Lord is saying to his people, I know who you are. I know what you used to be. I know what you can be, right? He's saying to his people, I know what you are in the flesh. You're Jacob. But I see potential in you guys. I so want you to live up to your potential. You have such potential. Do you ever stop and think, Lord, potentially things could have been much greater and I just ruined it. I'm not letting you have your way. Potentially you had so much more in store for me, and I'm the only one who impedes that. So I know what you are in the flesh, you're Jacob, but I see your potential, you're Israel. You're in your surrender. You become governed by God. Us too. We're not what we used to be, but we're not yet what we're going to be either, are we? I'm so glad I'm not what I used to be. I wish I could be what I'm going to be, but it just doesn't happen like that. It doesn't happen all overnight. It's a work in progress. He says, I am he, I am the first, and I also am the last. He said this a few times, so he really wants us to get this. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. Can you picture his hand spanning the heavens from thumb to pinky? Pinky? Whatever that is. Spanning the heavens, his hand. When he calls to them, they listen. When he calls to them, they stand up together. So the one who created heaven and earth will for sure have the means to deliver his people. He's showing us his marvelous works in Isaiah so that he can say, do you see what I've done? Do you see how awesome this universe is? Do you understand how huge I am, how great I am? I'm the Almighty. You think your problem's too big? You think that little puny giant that you're facing is too big for me? You know, we do that, don't we? You know, I think of Brian the other day. He's telling me, Jim, when you go in that church, you're going to be David, man. You know, Brian Gibbs. If you guys know Brian Gibbs, he's our mechanic. And he went over to visit my mom, and he says, I was there for your dad. And he witnessed to my dad like you wouldn't believe. My dad was so impressed. It's amazing. And you know how it is. You pray for people to cross other relatives' paths because they don't want to listen to you, but they'll listen to somebody else. And Brian goes in there, and he goes, okay, they're all ready for you, man, you know. You're going to go in there like David and so on. And, you know, that giant that's facing you is not too big for our God. Not at all. The one who created heaven and earth will for sure have the means to deliver all of his people. He says, all you assemble yourselves and hear, which among them hath declared these things? The Lord hath loved him. He will do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be on the Chaldeans. I have spoken. Yea, I have called him, I have brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous. You know, the immediate reference here is to Cyrus. Okay, so it's pointing to Cyrus, who is a type of Christ, but the ultimate fulfillment will be found in Jesus. This right here. He says, come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me. You know, I love this. I haven't spoken in secret from the beginning. I've spoken out loud. I've told you. You have my word before you. From the time that it was, there am I. I precede all time. And now the Lord God and his Spirit has sent me. I love this because verse 16 is a great text proof for the Trinity. The one who was sent is Jesus. So here we see God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. So this is the servant of the Lord, the Messiah himself, speaking. Only he was from the beginning. So the Messiah is pleading with his people. He's pleading with his people. My Father, the Spirit, they've sent me. We're one. This is great text proof of the Trinity here. The servant is the Lord Messiah himself, Jesus Christ, and he's pleading with his people. Look at this. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. So here the Lord appeals to the people of Israel as their Redeemer, as their God, as their teacher, the one who teaches and guides them. If they'll obey him, they'll enjoy peace and safety and righteousness, even fertility. But you know what? Greatest of all is uninterrupted fellowship. I like that idea. Uninterrupted fellowship. What interrupts our fellowship with the Lord? Sin. It does. Or attention on some other object that becomes an idol. But uninterrupted fellowship with him. He says, oh, that thou hadst hearkened unto my commandments. But they didn't, though, did they? Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. So it's very sobering to think of the unfulfilled potential that we have. Do you ever think that if you would really, really surrender to the Lord and really, really let him have his way in your life, do you ever think about where you might be as opposed to where you are? You know, you could fix that in an instant, really. We could fix that in the blink of an eye. All we have to do is repent. All we have to do is come to him with all of our heart. Seek him. If you seek me with all of your heart, in other words, if you're really serious about this, you come to me with all of your heart, everything can change. I have no idea whether what you could have been potentially will be restored or whatever. I don't know. But I'll tell you what, just come. Just come. Then your peace could be as a river and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. I like that. Sobering to think of this unfulfilled potential and how disobedience and unbelief keep us from everything that God has for us. See, he has so much in store, we're the only ones who mess it up. Just 24 hours of true obedience and devotion. 24 hours, you start tonight. 24 hours of total obedience and devotion to him starting right now will change everything for you. Think about that. True obedience and devotion in our lives, and we'd be living in such an outpouring of the Holy Spirit's blessing that you wouldn't believe it. I'm not saying you got to go away on get on top of a mountain and fast and, you know, all that. You really set your heart on him. You really set your heart on true obedience and devotion. I think we'd be living in such an outpouring of the Holy Spirit's blessing that there wouldn't be enough room to contain him or contain it. It says, thy seed also had been as the sand and the offspring of thy bowels, like the gravel thereof. His name should not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. You know, the future generation could enjoy the refreshment of this continuous stream of God's peace and righteousness rolling over them as the waves of the sea. Like it says in verse 18 and 19. See, your devotion, your heart, your seeking the Lord is going to pour over on your kids too, isn't it? You know, I was so blessed to have relatives for the first time meet my kids and the things they say. And it's funny because I'm looking at my brother's kids, my sister's kids, and I'm like, I see why they think so. They haven't been raised with the Lord. And, well, you guys know that. Future generation can enjoy the refreshment of this continuous stream of God's love and peace and righteousness rolling over them, just like it was a wave from the ocean. He's from the days in the Garden of Eden till today. Listen, Satan's greatest lie, his greatest lie of all, think about this, has been that God just wants to condemn and restrict mankind. He doesn't want to bless you. He doesn't want to help you. He's not happy with you. You can't get back to where you were. Here we see the truth that he teaches us so that we may profit and prosper and do well and live up to our potential. He says, go ye forth of Babylon, free ye from the Chaldeans, or flee. from the Chaldeans. With a voice of singing, declare ye, tell this matter, utter it, even to the end of the earth. Say ye, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob. And they thirsted not when he had led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. You know, and again, Isaiah likes to, and the Lord has him do this, the Holy Spirit, talk about these great things that God has done for the people, because we need to remember. That's one reason we're here tonight. We need to remember. Jesus said, remember me when you do this. So remember these things. But before Cyrus had ever decreed that the Jews could return to their land, the Lord paved the way. And just like he miraculously provided for his people during their exodus out of Egypt, he would provide for them in their return from Babylon too. They were taken away, they'd been warned, and now they're taken away, and he's made a promise, I will bring you back. I'm still your God. I'll bring you back. You know, it's kind of like you take your kid out behind the woodshed and you spank him, and you bring him back in the house. You don't leave him outside. He is still their God. He's still going to provide for them. He actually provided for them in Babylon too, but he paved the way to bring him back. Verse 22, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Amazing, isn't it? The wicked. We watch the wicked prosper maybe, and we think, you know, how come they keep getting away with it? And they're smiling, they're laughing, they're raking in bucks. I'll tell you what, there's no peace on the inside. It can't be. Verse 22 is a refrain that occurs again in Isaiah 57, verse 21. Both times it comes at the end of a 9-chapter section. Interesting, huh? But it seems that the way of the wicked is peaceful. That's how it seemed to Asaph. If you guys remember when we looked at Asaph when he wrote Psalm 73, why are they prospering, Lord? Why am I struggling and striving and pinching nickels and pennies to get by? And that guy over there, he's got 18 cattle and I got a sheep. But when he saw the end of the wicked and he gained perspective in the house of the Lord, he knew that ultimately there is no peace for the wicked. Now, chapter 48, it ends with no peace for the wicked. And I thought of no Jesus, K-N-O-W. No Jesus, no peace. But no Jesus, N-O, no peace. You know, it's all in how you spell it or look at it. No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. That's how it kind of ends. If you think about it, chapter 49 now will prophesy of the coming Prince of Peace to the world. Chapter 49 is a messianic prophecy. It portrays the Prince of Peace, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Verse 1, listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. You know, in Psalm 22, one of the most popular messianic psalms or another messianic prophecy, read that Jesus had confidence in the Father, even as an infant. Psalm 22, verse 9 says, but thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. And here Isaiah says that even as an infant, Jesus knew he was called by the Father. Verse 2, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. I love this. The officers of the priests and Pharisees said concerning Jesus in John 7:46, never man spake like this. You don't understand. We did go to arrest him, but nobody ever spoke like this guy before. It was amazing. And indeed, his spoken word was like the written word, a two-edged sword. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Ephesians 6 tells us it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Can you picture Jesus teaching? Can you picture listening to Jesus speak? Think of those guys on the road to Emmaus, or that couple, whoever they were, listening to Jesus give a Bible study, and in everything he brought himself out of it. You know, in the Old Testament, everything referring to him. And there's more things referring to him than we even realize. But his tongue is like the two-edged sword. And again, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. He got to the point. He cut away the calluses and the hardness of men's hearts. It says here, in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Again, Israel means governed by God. And it's not only the name of a nation and a person, but it also speaks prophetically of the one who was perfectly governed by God, Jesus Christ himself. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Listen, people question this. Does this mean that Jesus had doubts? Look at, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Does this mean that Jesus thinks he labored in vain? Humanly, he would have reason to think so. Humanly, he could have doubted big time. If you think about it, he was betrayed by one of his own disciples. Only one of them came to the cross. Only one of them actually witnessed him at the cross. And I know that our Lord must have struggled with the whispers of Satan telling him, you failed. The people have abandoned you. You know, Jesus spoke to thousands. When you think about this, I tell Warren and Candy this. I invite so many people to come to the Lord, so many people to come to church. You know what the ratio is? 1 out of 100. Really? Really? Where are they all? But he must have struggled. You know, they've rejected you. You just gave a speech to 5,000 people, and how many people got saved? 3? It's worth it. It's worth it. But you failed. They've rejected you, and even your own disciples have forsaken you. But you know what? Jesus knows better than that. Look, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. You know what? I don't trust in anything you say or whisper in my ear, like we talked about Sunday. I'm trusting my God. My God's doing something that I can't see, and I'm going to trust him for it. That's what I've been thinking all week long. He's doing something, man, because these are not the same people I knew 10 years ago. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. So even though Jesus may have been tempted by Satan to become discouraged, like us, he fought it by looking to his Father. He was looking to the one who would delight in him, who would vindicate him, who would resurrect him. Look to him. Why do we look to anybody else? Is there anybody else who's going to defend you like the Lord, or vindicate you like the Lord, or resurrect you? Nope. Don't look anywhere else. Be like the Lord himself, Jesus Christ himself. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. Okay, here we have in the Old Testament, the Lord himself saying that Jesus has come as a light to the Gentiles. This is proof text that the Jews weren't reading the scriptures. Because in the New Testament, they're acting like, what are you doing? Gentiles are fuel for hell. Don't forget about the Gentiles. See, they weren't reading the scriptures either. They were misinformed. Look where that led them. We need to be in the Word. He was telling them, my servant is coming to be a light to the Gentiles. It's right there in the Old Testament. And they didn't believe it. They didn't see it. That thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. So as a nation, Israel's original mission was to be a light to the rest of the world. Gentiles, too. But they turned inward. Okay, so Israel was to be a light to the world, like we are right now. We're to be a light to the world. We have a mission. We're to go out there and proclaim the word of God and lead people to him and tell them about Jesus. The Jews are supposed to do that too, even to the Gentiles. They turned inward. Oh, those Gentiles are tough people. We can't, They turned inward, not wanting to be polluted by the heathen. They lost the passion. They lost the compassion. They lost it. They lost the vision for them. And the nation of Israel failed. But the true Israel, the one governed by God, Jesus Christ, never lost sight of his calling. We need to keep our eyes on him, man, because he's such an example. He's such a model. He never lost focus for what he was called for. We do that all the time. We do that so much. He lived his life as the light of the entire world, and he died to save mankind. And that's what we celebrate tonight, too. Even Gentiles, hallelujah, because that's all of us, right? Anybody in here have any Jewish in them, Jewish ancestry? Maybe we do, we don't even know it, but Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. So the Lord is the defender of Israel, the Holy One. The Lord here speaks to the despised one. Are you despised by your family? He speaks to the one scorned by the nation, to the slave of rulers. He says, kings will see you and stand. Awesome, huh? Princes will see you and bow. The Lord is faithful. The Holy One of Israel has chosen you. Now, he's speaking of Jesus, but he's chosen you. He's chosen us. And even though Jesus was despised and rejected in his first coming, when he comes again, think about this, every knee will bow. When he comes again, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Can you picture that day? Hallelujah. Philippians 2:10. Read that later tonight. Before you go to bed, every tongue is going to confess, even those that maybe don't want to. It says, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause it to inherit the desolate heritages. You know what he's saying? Co-workers. Co-workers. Paul agreed, because in his second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 6, the first two verses, Paul wrote verse 1, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee, or assisted thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today. You know anybody who's putting this off? Tell them you might not have tomorrow. If you're putting it off, you may not have tomorrow. But then again, as born-again Christians, we need to think about this all the time too. Well, I'm saved. I don't have to worry about this. Yes, you do, because there's still people out there who don't know this yet. Today, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth to them that are in darkness. Show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. What they can be, they need to realize their potential too. So in his first sermon, Jesus stated that his mission was, among other things, to preach deliverance to the captives. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus not only talked about doing that, but he accomplished it when he healed people who came to him. If you remember, he healed people who were bound by Satan. It says that one night they brought many to him, and he cast out many demons, literally. Matthew 8, 16. And he ultimately freed all of mankind from the stranglehold of sin through his death on the cross. But verse 10, they shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor the sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I couldn't help thinking of Psalm 23, he leadeth me beside the still waters. And I will make all my mountains away, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from afar, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sinim was in the Orient, Far East. Some people think this is actually China. But the immediate but partial fulfillment of this prophecy occurred as the Lord would guide his people out of captivity. But it's going to be perfectly fulfilled in the tribulation, or when the tribulation saints see him in heaven. Revelation 7:16 says, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. I like that. Why will we be getting to heaven with tears in our eyes? There's a whole bunch of reasons that could be. Maybe we realize the people who aren't there. Maybe we realize that and it brings tears. Maybe we realize we didn't live up to the potential that I've been talking about. I had such potential and I just wasted it. I had time and I wasted it. I could have been doing so much more. He goes on, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. So the earth is commanded to break into song at the idea of the coming Messiah. yeah, buddy. I mean, doesn't that make you, doesn't that lift you up that he could come tonight? I know I said this Sunday. We're in this week where the Feast of Trumpets is being celebrated, and many people think, oh, the rapture is going to happen during the Feast of Trumpets. It could, but to say that now, nobody knows. But, I mean, it could happen. Break into song at the coming of the Messiah. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Doesn't that sound like today? Where is this coming? We've been waiting since 1972, and we've been talking about the rapture every day, and he hasn't come yet. And think of all those people who got saved because he hasn't come yet. Maybe you're one of them. Hallelujah. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Oh, Eeyore. There you go. Well, many still believe this today. And when the Babylonians asked the Jews in captivity to entertain them with their songs and all that, with their music, the Jews were so sad in captivity that they couldn't even sing. If you remember Psalm 137, it says that they sat down by the river and they were quiet. And they hung their harps on trees and they just bummed out. Oh, woe is us. They cried as they remember Zion. They hung their harps on the trees. They really believed that the Lord had forgotten and forsaken them. Well, look at this here, verse 15. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. It's hard to imagine a woman forgetting her little child. Set him down, leave him there, go away. They're going to remind you that they're there. They're going to let you know, ah, I want to be fed. But seriously, he's saying, I'm much more than a mother. You're one of my children. They may forget, yet I will not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee on the palms of my hands. Do you ever think of that? Jesus saying, look, when we get to heaven, we're going to see the Lamb who was slain, scarred. Look, I've engraven you on the palms of my hands. And we're going to see that. Wow. I have engraven thee on the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. How could I forget? How could I forget? So the Lord, he asks his people, do you really think I've forgotten you? Look at my hands. You're engraved on them. I can't forget you. So whenever we're tempted to think God has forgotten us, all we need to do is go to the cross. That's what we're doing tonight. We're coming to the cross. We're going to remember what he did, that he was nailed to that cross. Can you imagine? They didn't use like carpenter nails, 5-inch wood spikes or whatever. They used like railroad ties. So we think about that. Do you really think I've forgotten? Look at my hands. So when we forget, look to the cross, go to Calvary, because that's where we are reminded that he engraved us on the palms of his hands. When he, the one who was without sin, went to the cross for ours. He took those nails and he paid the price for our sin. It says, thy children shall make haste, thy destroyers, and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. So Zion's sons will return as the city's destroyers depart. They will adorn the city. Israel will be the means of conversion for the nations at the end. For thy waste and thy desolate places and the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants, and they that swallowed thee up shall be far away. So as the Lord brings the sons of Zion back to the land of Israel, there won't even be enough land. They'll fill the land in a glorious way, which is awesome because when these wars happen to Israel, they're going to get bigger, which is interesting. They're coming. They'll get bigger. They'll gain more land. He says, the children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other shall say again in thine ears, the place is too straight for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these, seeing I have lost my children, and am desolate and captive, and removing to and fro? And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? So the great blessing of returning here, both near and far fulfillments, will come as an amazing surprise basically, is what this waters down to. You know, that Israel became a nation in 1948 was absolutely a miracle. And it was in the scripture for how long? And people have been saying that God's forsaken Israel. God's not going to redeem Israel. I mean, guys back in the 1600s were preaching that Israel will be a nation once again. So it's going to come as an amazing surprise. God's blessing will seem to come from nowhere. Wait till this Magog war happens. They're going to annihilate everybody who attacks them. Not only the armies that attack, but the lands the armies came from will be demolished as well. I think Islam will be wiped out at that point. I don't expect to be here, but anyway. Even though the promise seems too good to be true, God confirms it with an oath to the nations. God will rescue Israel from both their immediate and their ultimate captivity. He says, "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hands to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders." This is happening today. There are so many Russian Jews in Israel right now, so many Ethiopian Jews in Israel right now. The last place where they're coming from is the United States. At a time, there was more Jews in New York City than there were in Israel. It's changing. They're all flocking to Israel. They're coming. This is happening. Nations of the world will assist the faithful remnant to return to Israel, to return to their land. And after the faithful remnant is regathered in salvation, and the Gentiles come in faith to the kingdom through Jewish witnesses, millennial Jerusalem won't be able to contain them anymore, contain all the inhabitants. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee in their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet. So at a signal from the Lord, the nations will set up an enormous airlift to carry the exiles back to the land. Actually, this has already happened, and the United States has been a part of this. But Gentile rulers will serve God's people, and Israel will realize that after all of this, it does pay to wait for the Lord. See, there will be a day when you say, "I'm so glad I waited for the Lord. I'm so glad I waited on the Lord." Right now, we may not understand it. What are you waiting for, Lord? He has a purpose. "And thou shalt know that I am the Lord. For they shall not be ashamed that wait for me." So far from forgetting his people, the Lord says, "I'm going to bring you back into the promised land. Kings and queens of other nations, they'll fall at your feet. Even the Gentiles will assist you in your return." So the Lord is saying, you don't see the whole picture. All you see are the immediate obstacles. Isn't that us? You don't see the big picture. I do. You just see all these obstacles in your way. It's just like us. But I see down the road, the Lord says. The Lord sees. I'm going to bring you back into your land. In fact, there will be so many of you, and you will be so prosperous that it'll be like the land is too small for you. And then verse 24, "Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered, for I will contend with him that contend with thee. I will deliver you, defend you, and rescue you, and I will save your children." So Jehovah will contend with their adversaries and save their children. You too. Teach your kids that too, though. Watch what God does. You know what? What's cool? You pray with your kids, and then you show them, you point out to them where the Lord answered those prayers. Did you see what he did there? So he goes on to end here. "I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh." So this is not nice. "And they shall be drunken with their own blood." This represents a siege. Like when you attacked a city and you sieged it, you surrounded it and you cut them off, and they started to eat their own dead. Not nice. "But they'll be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine, and all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer." What he's trying to do is powerfully put it in their heads, I'm going to deliver you, and it's going to be mighty. I'm going to deliver you. So all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am the Savior and thy Redeemer. So to be released from Babylon seemed impossible to the Jews. Babylon was so powerful. And God knew that, and he proved otherwise. Babylon was a powerful empire, But Paul would write as a man who's aware that sin that holds mankind captive is way more powerful than any empire, any nation. Sin is more powerful than a mighty army. Sin, I mean, it's more powerful than any earthly empire. And in Romans 7:24, he said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" How? But he answered his own question in the next verse. Who would deliver him? The same one who would deliver the Jews, Jesus, the Christ. So the end of verse 26 calls him the mighty one of Jacob. Lord, we pray tonight that we'd finish on a great note as we remember you right here, the mighty one of Jacob, the deliverer, the savior, our redeemer. We remember you, Lord. Put it in our hearts as we take these elements in remembrance of you. We love you, Lord. There's no way we can ever thank you, but may our sacrifice today be acceptable unto you. May our hearts be brought before you that you would slice them and dice them and dissect them, Lord. We want you to remove anything in there that doesn't belong. May you do that tonight. May we deliver ourselves over to you, Lord, to be obedient. In Jesus' name, amen.
It is.
If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you look at verse 28 first. I'm hoping that what we just did, we spent some time with the Lord as we were passing out the elements. Maybe we thought on the message. Maybe you thought on, Lord, I'm missing the potential that I could have had. Lord, there's an issue with me, and you know it, and I know it too. And I need to work on this. So in verse 28, it says, but let a man, and it means woman too, examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So I hope you did that. I hope you examined yourself, or you let the Lord examine yourself. Lord, search me and know me. Is there any wicked way in me? And maybe he showed you that. You want to lay that down tonight. As we remember what he did, what it cost for him to set us free. Paul says here in verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I have delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. If you were betrayed that night and you were about to go to the cross to lay your life down for all these miserable schmucks in the world, would you be like the Lord? I mean, the same night he was betrayed, he gets his guys together. Guys, I need to talk to you. I want to celebrate the Passover with you. You're my guys. I love you guys. I've been wanting to do this for a while. I'm going to be leaving. You guys are going to turn the world upside down. I have something for you. And it says here, again, knowing that he's going to go to the cross. He's going to engrave us on the palms of his hands. It says here, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And I like how he gave thanks. He gave thanks to the Father. This is God the Son of God, thanking God. Do you ever forget to pray when you eat? Do you ever catch yourself doing that? Oh, we forgot to pray. They prayed the other day in a restaurant, last night actually, in front of all these people, and I thought, this ought to be good. This guy next to me, I know he doesn't know the Lord. And I like to pray loud, you know, and everybody in McDonald's heard it because the whole soccer team was in. Well, some of the soccer team was in there. But I like this. The Lord does it. The Lord gives thanks. And he broke this bread like he would be broken. Take it. This is my body. This represents my body. You know, I'm going to go to this church day after tomorrow where they're going to have this, you know, in remembrance of my mom. They're going to do it their way. And they're going to say, right here on this altar, Jesus is dying again. Do you know that that's what they believe? They do. And it's becoming his physical body, and you get to ingest it. And I'm thinking, that is so silly. He hasn't died yet here. Look at this. Take this. It represents my body. You know, my body's going to be broken for you guys. And he knows we're like Sunday school kids. You guys kind of need some physical help here, pictures, some props to make this story really sink in, you know. We're all big kids. But I love this. I love the Lord. Man. Take this. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's do that. After the same manner, also, he took the cup. One of four, five maybe. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. The new deal I'm making. The new covenant. A new one in my blood. Sealed in my blood. My blood is going to be shed for you guys, every drop of it. It's going to be an awful death, but sin is awful. And when you think of sin, think of Jesus up there on that cross, shredded and bleeding and gross and naked and shamed. That's what sin looks like to the Father. So much so that the Father couldn't even look on it. But Jesus says here, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. Do this, as you do this, this do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. No matter how many times you do it. If you do it every day, if you do it once a week, if you do it once a month. And, you know, I like to point out, too, they didn't do it in the morning. They didn't do it in the day. They did it at night. It really doesn't matter. When you do it, he says, do it in remembrance of me. Let's do that now. And he finishes here, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. What he's saying is, remember my death, remember this, keep this in remembrance, remember me when you do this, keep on doing it till I come back. So doesn't that, if we read that, help us also to think that during communion, we remember that he's coming back. He's coming back at any moment. So there's a lot of things that this reminds us of. And he tells us, anybody whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. What he's saying is, you know what? Really consider what you're doing. Don't take it lightly. I don't think anybody here just did that. I think we all did this in the right manner. What he's saying is, remember what it really means. Remember me. And as often as you do it, don't be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. You won't be if you examine yourselves right there in the very next verse where we started off. Examine yourself and then eat the bread and drink of that cup. So come before him and remember this and remember what he did and remember that he did it for you and remember what it took for your sin to be put to death. The perfect sacrifice could only be God. Nothing else was perfect. God is the only thing perfect in the universe. And our perfect God became a man so he could die and pay for your sin. And he loves you that much. He loves you so much. I think that if he had to do it again, he would do it again. If only one person would get saved on the entire planet, I know he would do it. If just one person, one in a million, gets saved, it's worth the death on the cross that he endured. He engraved you on the palms of his hands. Let's stand and pray. Father, we know you can't forget us. You've shown us that in the book of Isaiah tonight, that you can't forget us any more than a mother could forget her baby. But you so much more, Lord, you can't forget us. There we are in the palms of your hands, those scars that you took for us. You will not forget us. So you turn around and you ask us to remember you when we do this. And I hope we have. I hope we continue to. I hope we remember you every moment of every day. We continue to ask for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, that we might share this with the people that don't know you. Help us, Lord, to be witnesses before people, even when we don't speak words. Help us, Father, in the next few coming days. We don't know what's in store, but you do. But we put ourselves in your hands. And, Lord, we expect great and mighty things. We do. We really do. We love you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said,
amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you.